husky. Right, okay. Excellent. That's Jonah, story of Jonah. One you're familiar with. Ben's right. You think, did that really happen? Because I think a lot of people think, Jonah, allegorical, is it historical? Interestingly, here's a point. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus seems to think it's historical. If you've ever thought it's just one of those allegorical stories, Jesus quotes it as being something that actually happened, which is amazing, isn't it? So I'm going with Jesus. You choose what you want. But I'm going with Jesus because if he can come back from the dead, I'm just going to listen to whatever he says, quite frankly. So I'm trusting him. You may not think it happened. That's okay. But this is a story that teaches us so much. And Jesus certainly thought it was historical. But at the end of this historical story, here's what you'll all agree on. We find ourselves in the story of Jonah. We all look at Jonah and sort of criticise him, don't we, when you read the story. But actually, you find yourself in this. Because ultimately, the story of Jonah is all my story and your story too. That's because you and Jonah have something in common. All of us, at some point in our lives, if we're really honest and we get a bit vulnerable, and we, you know, I'll hold my hand up here, we've all, at some point, run from God. We all have, even as Christians. We've done a little bit of a runner from God. And many of us in this room have discovered you can run from God, but you can never outrun him. Have you discovered that yet? Try and put God at a distance, he won't stay there. He will come after you, because he loves you. Now, when I talk about running from God, here's what it looked like for most of us. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home, and you went to church, and then maybe you hit teenage years, or maybe it was a specific period of life, you know, I don't know, midlife crisis, something like that. But at some point, you might have said to God, and most of us, I think, have been here, God, I don't need you at the moment. Or maybe, God, I want to do this at the moment, and I know you'll say no. So I'm going to put some distance between me and you. There's going to be a little bit of a gap for a while, God, because I want to do this, and I know you'll stop. You'll try to stop me. So we run from God, and we do that. And every once in a while, we get a little tap on the shoulder from God, a sort of Christian conscience thing, saying, you know, but please come back. Please listen to me. Please don't distance yourself from me. And yet we say, but God, I've got things to do, people to see. I want to do this stuff. And I know you might not agree with it, so I'm going to do it anyway. And you're moving too fast and things are going well, so maybe you don't listen to your conscience. And maybe we're a bit like Jonah. We run. We run. And maybe your foot race with God is a little bit more specific than that. Sometimes we get in a race with God. And you don't really have a problem with God, but maybe there's one thing that you and God are disagreeing on. One thing that you want that God's saying, whoa, hang on. And you have this sort of debate with God. One place where you maybe want God to keep distant so you can have what you want. Because maybe she's really attractive. So God, I know what you're going to say to me, but I'm not listening. Or maybe he's got a great sense of humour. And God, I know what you're saying, but I'm not going to listen to you at the moment. And maybe he'll become a Christian. So stay out of this, God. Keep away. I'm doing what I think is right here. I think I know better. Because it's easier, isn't it, for someone to become a Christian than to become really attractive. So God, please stay away. I know better than you. Stay out of this relationship, God. Maybe you've said that. Maybe it's one area of your life where you're saying, God, I know what you'd say to me if you stood in the room, but I'm running. I'm running fast because I'm running after this. And just keep it a distance. Maybe relationally you're running from God. Maybe it's financial. It can be sometimes financial. And if you were to ever stop running and turn around and ask God, how should I handle this, God? God would probably say, not the way you're doing it now. Please stop that. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's in one specific area that we run sometimes from God. And let's be honest, we're all hypocrites because we're all saying to God, please protect my family and please take care of my overdraft and please sort out my health issues. But please, God, don't think about messing with this bit, because I think I know better here. Don't get involved with that bit. Please look after all the rest. But this bit, I know what you'll say, but I don't care. I'm doing it anyway. We're all a little bit hypocritical like that sometimes. We've all done it. I've done it. I probably do it once a week at least. We've all done it. And every one of us has run for the same reasons. We discover in the book of Jonah that Jonah's story isn't unique. It's my story and it's yours. And we all run for the same reasons. Do you know why we run? Why do you run from God? Why do you ever put God at a distance and try and put a gap between you and Him? Why do we all do it? We run because if we don't, we think we'll miss out on the good stuff. That's why we run. Everybody who runs from God believes they're going to miss out. It started with Adam and Eve. And then it spread to the rest of us. If I listen to Him, I'm going to miss out. But if I do my own thing, that'll work out better, won't it? We run from God because we don't trust Him. We think we know better. Today, we're looking at Jonah, so turn with me to Jonah. You'll find it, well, you might not find it, because it's tricky to find, isn't it? Have a look at your Bible, see if you can find it. It's after Obadiah, and it's before Micah. I'll give you that much help. There you go. So see if you can find Jonah. After Obadiah and before Micah. And while you're doing that, let me tell you what we're doing today. Today we want to highlight three things that all runners do. And at some point you're going to have a bit of an aha moment, because this will be your experience. If you've been a Christian for more than 5 minutes, this will have happened to you. Whenever we decide to run from God, three things always happen. And if you're a runner, my goal is to scotch the old excuse that, and often we say, well, if I run from God, well, it'd be different from me. This stuff won't happen to me. I want to scotch that excuse right now. I want to say, if you run from God, these three things will always, always, always happen to you. And hopefully, maybe stop some running this morning. Let's turn to Jonah chapter 1. We're going to be camped out in Jonah chapter 1. So here you go. Here's the first verse. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. 120,000 people lived in Nineveh. Announce my judgment because I have seen how wicked its people are. It's amazing insight about God that we often forget right there in that first verse. It's fantastic. God looks down on amazing wickedness, and it was a depraved society. It was really a very bad situation in Nineveh. God looks down and He puts up with it. And He puts up with it. And He puts up with it. And at the end, what does He do? He says, I'm going to give them another chance. I'm going to send my prophet. I'm going to try again. That's the wonderful grace of God, that He just tries and tries and tries again. He says, before I turn the lights out, I'm going to give him one more chance to repent. So in His grace and mercy, God sends Jonah. It is not a judgment thing. It is a mercy thing. I'm going to send my prophet and I'm going to try and bring these people back. They're on the ragged edge as far as God is concerned. And here's what happens in verse 3. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord, which is a joke in itself, isn't it? Ever tried getting away from the Lord? Give it a go sometime. To get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. Now, let me tell you where Tarshish is. Here you go. Give you a clue of how serious he was about going in the opposite direction. You see that? There's Nineveh. There's Tarshish. Nineveh was 500 miles to the east of where Jonah was when he got on that ship. He headed 2,500 miles in the exactly the opposite direction. Southern Spain is where he went. Probably sit on a beach somewhere, I don't know. But he ended up on a beach anyway, but not in the way he anticipated. But he literally went to southern Spain instead of heading to Nineveh. No joke. So he didn't just say no to God, did he? That was a very big no. That was significantly opposite to what God had told him to do. God says, do this. He says, no, God, I'm not listening. I'm going to put some distance. I want to do that. And Jonah experiences the first thing we all do when we run from God. Here's a clue. Here's a clue for you. You'll spot this. If you are running from God in Jonah's day, so 3,000 years ago, say, if you're going to do it then, what's the most dangerous form of transport? Boats. No joke. I mean, camel, you might get spat at. It might smell a bit. But you're probably going to be all right. It's a small drop off a camel. A boat in the middle of the ocean. In Jonah's day. How many of those went down? Quite a few. Wasn't uncommon for a ship to leave port and never come back. You know what people do when they run from God? They always do this. Everyone who runs, runs to the strangest and often most dangerous places. We run to a dangerous place. That's what he did. He got on the most dangerous thing he could, a boat, in his day, in order to run from God. Do you know what I often see as a pastor? When people turn their back on God and they run to the dumbest places you could imagine. They really do. And just like we want to yell at Jonah, not a boat, Jonah. Don't be an idiot. That's a really bad idea. Get a cart, get a donkey, get a camel. Not a boat, Jonah. So God and your Christian friends and your parents often start yelling when you start putting some distance between you and God. Because they see you heading to a dangerous place. You're dating who? You're going to marry who? You're going into business with who? You're giving your job up now. Really? You've invested in what? Are you mad? You've bought a... fill in the blanks. I mean, you start hearing people yelling at you those sort of statements, don't you? Like we would yell at Jonah, a boat? Don't do that. And you hear all sorts of people around you start, yeah, when you run from God to a dangerous place, people start shouting. From everybody else's perspective, it's unbelievable, but you do it. And when you decide to turn your back on God, you run to the strangest places. Places you look back on and you think, that was a bit bonkers, wasn't it? You look back on your life and think, well, there was a time when me and God were... I wanted him over there and I didn't want to be anywhere near him. I wanted to do my own thing and I did what? And you look back and you think, I must have been mad. Why did I do that? But people who turn their back on God never run to safe places. They always end up in a dangerous situation. Some of you have made decisions while you were running from God that you might have been paying for even now. There are consequences that will be a part of your life now as you go on. It's the truth, isn't it? Because we ran to an unsafe place. Do you know what else happens to people who run from God? Here's what else happens. These always happen if you run from God. You begin to slowly self-destruct. Your life starts to literally unravel. The further you get from God, the more it will unravel. I guarantee it. It doesn't happen 5 minutes later, or even maybe next year, but it happens. It happens because of one thing. When you turn your back on God, and this is really important, listen, when you turn your back on God, you turn your back on the source of truth and wisdom in the universe. He is truth. He is wisdom. And the further you distance yourself from that, the more your life starts to self-destruct. You begin to make unwise and uninformed decisions. And when you do that, those decisions come back and they haunt you. They have consequences. And when people run, or when people stop running, they find suddenly now they have financial problems. Now they have relational problems. Now they have marriage problems. Now they have children's problems. Because they ran for from the source of wisdom and truth that would have helped them in all of those things. They ran from God. And when you stop running, you ask, how could I have been so stupid? Here's how. No matter how well you've been brought up, no matter how educated you are, no matter how smart you are, when you turn your back on the source of wisdom and truth, you make bad decisions and you have to live with the results. It happens to anybody who puts distance between themselves and God. Here's another reason why life unravels. You not only run from God as a source of truth and wisdom, you run from God. What else is he a source of? He's a source of unconditional love, isn't he? He's the one person you know that will always love you unconditionally. You cannot do anything to make him love you more, and you cannot do anything to make him love you less. He is the source of unconditional love. Trust me on this. Apart from God and Mum, nobody else in the world loves you like God does. Nobody else gives you that kind of love and acceptance. So when you turn your back on the source of unconditional love, you start getting engaged in some pretty weird behavior to get love from others. You ever seen people be acting out and behaving in certain ways, and you know really what they really want is for people to notice them? What they really want is for people to love them. They want to get attention. They want someone to at least notice they exist. And people do the weirdest behavior, don't they, to get that attention. Kids do it. If they can't get your attention by being good, what will they do? They'll be bad. And then they'll get your attention, because we all want attention. We all want to be noticed. We all want to be loved, really. And ironically, we'll even act out to get it, to get attention from other people. So when you turn your back on the source of unconditional love, you turn your back on the one person who can give it to you unconditionally, who can give you what you need. And you try and find it in other places. And no matter how much money or time and effort you put into squeezing that kind of love out of your job or out of your relationships, your tank will always be half empty. They can never give you the love that God does. They will never do it. It's not their fault. They can't fill your tank. It's not their fault. The fault is that you're running away from the one place where you know you are unconditionally loved. So you get married and it doesn't work. So that must have been their fault, right? So you marry again, and what happens? You keep blaming everybody else for not giving you what you need. But guess where that comes from? Guess where you can get it? You get it from God. You won't get it from anywhere else. Not unconditional love. And you look in the rearview mirror and there it is behind you. You're running away from it all the time. Here's another reason life inevitably unravels. You run away from the source of wisdom and truth. You run away from the source of unconditional love. And you run away from purpose. You run away from the one place you're going to get a sense of purpose. Do you know that everything that's created is created for a purpose? God doesn't make stuff and then not have a reason for it. He made you. You have a reason for being here. So no matter how smart or educated you are, you're never going to find your purpose apart from or at a distance from the person who made you. If you want to know why you're here and what you need to do, your best bet is to get close to him. What tragedy, we blow through our 20s thinking it will happen soon, and then we fly through our 30s thinking any time now, and then you're halfway through your 40s when you suddenly realise, is life just more of this? Is life just more of that? And we go through life thinking our purpose, our fulfilment is around the corner, in our career, or in our job, or in a family, or in a relationship, and all that. And you get this awful purposelessness. And it's only in the creator-creation relationship that you will ever thrive or find the reason you exist. It's in him. Because he made you, and it wasn't an accident, and he made you for a reason. And without that,
you will always be looking for purpose. Everybody who runs, runs to the wrong places. They always run to places that are self-destructive. You know what else happens when you run? This always happens. Here's the third one. Inevitably, you hurt the people you're closest to. If you run from God, you will always hurt the people who are close to you. Story of Jonah, there's a storm and the sailors are in fear of their lives. Let me read it to you. Here's what it says. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. And fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors, not Jonah, he's asleep downstairs. He doesn't know what's going on. He hasn't worked it out yet. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help, and they threw the cargo overboard to lighten the load. You know, that wasn't a simple decision. If your business is shipping, what happens if you throw your cargo overboard? You're in trouble. You've got to be desperate to do that, because that is, or you're going bust tomorrow now. They throw their cargo overboard. It costs them that much. Why? Because Jonah's running, not them. But Jonah's running, but it's costing them, the people he's close to at that point. It's their job and their career going down the plug hole because Jonah's running. All they did was let him on board. All they did was get close to Jonah, and now they're paying for Jonah. That's what happens. This is what it says. Isn't their response? It sort of proves the point. Then the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused the terrible storm. So they think it's their fault. All this stuff happening to them. And when they did, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. Uh-oh. He's downstairs, by the way, asleep. Because he hasn't woken up. He hasn't connected the storm with running from God. He hasn't connected it yet. This is what they say. Why has this awful storm come down on us? You know, your family might sometimes say that. If you run from God, your family will start asking, why is all this stuff happening? Why is it all going wrong all the time? Why are we making crazy decisions and paying for it all the time? Why has this awful storm come down on us? They demanded. Who are you? What's your line of work? What country are you from? What's your nationality? It's the quickest interview in history, because obviously the boat's sinking. And Jonah answers, I'm a Hebrew. This is funny. I like this. And I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the what? The sea. Well, yeah, that sea, that one out there is just about to kill us. The sea and the land, which incidentally I should have stayed on, because I've run to a dangerous place, haven't I? Because I'm an idiot, because I'm distancing myself from God. And when you distance yourself from God, you make choices and decisions that have nothing to do with the source of truth and wisdom and love. Jonah answered in that way. The sailors, as you can imagine, were terrified. They heard this. For he had already told them he was running away from the Lord. Oh, why did you do it? They groaned. Let's get practical and a bit personal. Dads, if you're running from God, who's going to pay? Who's going to pay? Your wife and your kids. If you're running from God, if you're a dad and you're running from God and you're avoiding God and you're saying, God, stay at a distance, I don't want to get too close. Your wife and your kids are going to get the shrapnel from that. It won't be their fault. And the family can pray until they're blue in the face, like these sailors did. But if you're running from God, it will do no good for them. Single adults, do you know why friends and parents overreact when you date certain people? Do you know why they overreact when you date a runner? Because you can spot a runner, someone who's running from God. You can spot them a mile off. It's because they know this. Your heart may be pure. Your faith may be right. But if you hook up closely with a runner, you're going to get hurt. Because those close to runners always get hurt. The truth is, people who run injure the people who are close proximity to them. It just happens every time. But here's the good news. And the Bible is always good news. When we run, God doesn't sit on his hands and say, oh well, leave them to it. No, what we see illustrated in the book of Jonah is what you see when Jesus describes the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son. You remember that story? What you see in Jonah is the story of that. What you see illustrated in Jonah is the entire Old Testament and God's attitude to the nation of Israel. What you see illustrated in Jonah is the big message that Jesus kept saying over and over and over again. What we discover is this, is that God in his mercy will involve himself in the unraveling of our lives. In his mercy, he will involve himself in our lives. In his unconditional love, he will be in the middle of our consequences and our pain. He will even sometimes exaggerate and amplify those consequences and pain, not to have a go at you, but to get you back. In his mercy, he will try and pull you back. And the reason God will be so intentional and so involved in bringing you back is this. When Jesus died on that cross, he paid for you. The Bible says this, you are not your own. You now belong to him. He owns you. Literally, he has paid the greatest price for you, and he will not easily let you go. That is grace, and I am so glad that God is even prepared to make my life uncomfortable to get back with me, because he paid for me. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 6, you are not your own. You are what? You are bought at a price. You want to know what a price is? This is the price. That's why God gets involved. That's why God doesn't just wave his hands and say, yeah, Joe, you want to go 2,500 miles that way? That's fine. God's paid for you. You were his. He will not let you go. Praise God, he will not let you go. If Christ has been willing to die for you, God has already invested so much in you that he will go to the ends of the earth and do whatever is necessary, even unpleasant things, to get you back. If that includes allowing you to suffer and crash your own consequences of your own decisions, he will let that happen. If it wakes you up in the bottom of that boat, if it gets you back, he will let that happen. Because he loves you too much to let you go. Let me finish the story of chapter 1 for you. The sailors, this is what they do. They cried out. Sorry, that was the previous one. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked Jonah, they said, and this is good, what should we do to you to stop this storm? Throw me into the sea, Jonah said, and it will become calm. I know this terrible storm is my fault. He sort of wakes up. He makes a connection between running from God and the storm in his life. He makes the connection. He's woken up. Have you ever got where Jonah's got? Have you ever woken up? Have you made that connection? If your life is a bit of a mess, if it's a bit of a storm, is there a reason? Are you running? And the sailors cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. Now, all the crew have become believers through this, which is not surprising under the circumstances. They all now start talking to God. Oh, Lord, they pleaded, don't make us die for this man's sin, because the people who are close to you always pay for your running. And don't hold us responsible for his death. Oh, Lord, you have sent this storm. That's true, isn't it? God has got involved because he owns Jonah. He's paid a great price for him. You have sent this storm upon him for your own good reason. The reason? You love him. And you love 120,000 people in Nineveh. That's why you've sent this storm. And then the sailors picked up Jonah And they threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice, and they vowed to serve him. I bet they did. God. And at this point, Jonah learned something new about God. He really learned something very important. A lesson we learn eventually is this. As runners, we learn when you run from God, God is always ahead of you, not behind you. And he's waiting. Isn't that wonderful? He's not chasing after you, wondering what you're going to do next. Did he know Jonah was going to run, do you think? I think he did. You know what Jonah was going to do? The choices he was going to make that got him into trouble? I think he did. He always knows how events are going to be unfolding. And that's why the next verse says this. Now the Lord had arranged. He's already got the fish there. Fish don't swim that fast. He'd already got it in place. He knew everything. A great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. You know why God created the storm? Why God made the lot fall on Jonah? Do you know why God arranges a big fish? Because of the unconditional love that Jonah had turned his back on. It doesn't stop. You cannot do anything to make God love you less, even running. And he still loves you. You know why God will allow your marriage or your career or your finances or your relationship or your kids to unravel? Do you know why he'll let that happen? It's not never to pay you back. It's always to bring you back. Because if you said to God, God, keep your distance right now. I don't want to get too close. God will say, I'm not happy with that. I have paid for you at a price. I love you. And we're getting back together. Let's have a little honest moment. Here we go. This will scare the pants off you. Here we go. Let's try this. No eyes closed. I want you all looking up. Looking around. Look at each other. I know that's painful, but give it a go. Look at each other. How many of you would say, right now, either in an area of your life or generally, you might be running from God? You might feel this is for you. This is God saying this morning, you know what? This is God's word for me. Now, we're a church and we don't judge each other. We support and we love each other and we're honest. So if that's you, put your hand up. Seriously, if you think at the moment you might be running from God somewhere, stick your hand up. Don't panic about it. Thank you, Mark. Bless you for being honest. Thank you, guys. We do it, don't we? We do it now. You three, listen, you're not the only one. Some people haven't put their hands up. I know. I've got their names. No, I haven't. But I know they are. Listen, keep your eyes open. Because here's the next bit. For the rest of you, the ex-runners in this congregation, if you know that somewhere in your past you have run from God and you have now discovered that God is always ahead of the game and waiting for you, if you have ever run from God in the past, would you put your hands up? Well done. Praise God. I've done it. There are times I've said, God, just keep your distance. I want what I want. And no, I don't trust you. And no, I think I can arrange my life better than you can. And I've done it. So welcome to the club. Here's why I'm praying for you today, that God would make this the day when some runners stop running, and when some runners come home. When some runners stop those futile prayers, asking God to still the storms and make the connection between the storm and our running. Instead, just stop running, and today I'll give you an opportunity to make that decision as we share bread and wine. And as we remember, he won't let you run without getting involved. He's paid for you. You are his. And he will not let you go. Even if that means unraveling some of your life. As you think about that, let's listen to some words of a song briefly as we come to communion. And as we think about sharing bread and wine, just listen to these words. Father, we want to say sorry this morning. We thought by putting some distance between you and us, our life would get better. We're realizing it doesn't work that way. Forgive us if we've run. Forgive us for not trusting you. We pray that we might come home. We pray that we might stop running. We pray that we might not put a distance anymore between the source of truth and wisdom and love and purpose that is you. Would you help us? As we take this bread and wine, would you remind us, I am not my own. I am bought at a price. And you will never give up on me. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Clean. I'm over.
somebody could come forward if you want to help with communion, that would be great. I just need Ben and help, maybe three other folks to come and just help us. And let's remember, maybe this day, as we think about Jonah, as we think about running, let's take the bread and the wine and let's remember the cost for God to purchase me. He's invested too much to let me go and let me run. And he will do whatever it takes to get me back. Even if that means unraveling of my life. Until I wake up in the base of that ship. Until I surrender and say, I trust you. This isn't working. I trust you. I'm coming back. On the day that Jesus was betrayed, he took some bread and he broke it and he gave it to his friends and he said this, "This is my body, it's broken for you. Take it and eat it and remember me. You are not your own. You are bought at a great price. The price of the Son of God. He purchased you. You are his." Do you take the bread? Would you eat it? And would you thank God that he would be willing to pay such a price for you? And that he will never, ever let you run without getting involved. Let's take the bread and give thanks. It's a great place. God bless you. Listen to the heart of God from Hosea chapter 11. The story of God and us most of the time. When Israel was a child, I loved him. I called my son out of Egypt. But the more I called him, the further he moved from me. Oh, how can I give you up? How can I let you go? My heart is torn within me and my compassion overflows. For someday my people will follow me. Not run, but they will follow me. And I, the Lord, will roar like a lion. And when I roar, my people will return trembling. Are you hearing the Lord roar? is because he cannot give you up. The prover on that night, Jesus took a cup of wine and he said, "This is my blood poured out for you, for the forgiveness of sins, for all of your running. This is a new covenant, a new agreement born in my blood. Take it and drink it, and when you do, remember the price that I paid for you." As you take the cup, would you like to hold on to it? Let's remember, he not just pays for me personally, he pays for us, his church, together. He pays to create a people, not just a person. In Corinthians 7, God paid a high price for you. So don't be enslaved by the world. Don't run, but follow. Let's give thanks. Let's drink together. As we close, we're going to sing a song. The tune will be familiar, but the words might not be. But I love the chorus of this, because this is the chorus for every ex-runner. This is the chorus for everybody who stops running. So now I will go wherever you're calling me. Now I'll follow you. I won't run away from you. I'll go with you. I will bow my heart, take up my cross, and I will follow you. It's the testimony of every ex-runner. If that's in your heart, sing that with us today. Let's stand and let's close with this song.